2001. My wife had just finished cleaning the church. She had stopped by a nursing home to visit a 96-year-old dear lady. My wife then was headed home. I was working in the yard and had no idea that Carol had been hit head-on by a 10-passenger van with a trailer behind, and of course, you already could jump ahead and know, don't you? The fella had no insurance. The fella had no driver's license, but I wasn't much worried about those things. When I saw the site of the crash, I figured I'm probably a widower. They had taken my wife to the hospital in the so-called care flight helicopter to Miami Valley, and she would be there for 19 days, 5 operations. When I would bring her home, it would be on a gurney to drop her into a hospital bed in our living room, which became her whole world. And she would be there months on end. Well, obviously then, I was not going to be able to go to Pastor Jordan's family conference at the end of July. I had been to his Soldiers in Training conference in April and had been one of the speakers. And when the year 2000 turned, I went to Pastor Jordan's church to serve as a I don't know what you'd want to call it, a Bible conference for the weekend speaker. And the subject was Y2K, if you can remember. Pastor Jordan and I were friends. I'd like to say we were good friends, although we didn't see each other all that often. He was welcome to preach at my church and stay at my house, and similarly, I had on many occasions brought messages at his church and his conferences, been a lead-off speaker, been the closing speaker. I stayed at his house, slept in his bed. I really did think that we had a commonality, we had a friendship, and that was bred not from our personalities being similar, but rather from doctrine, sharing beliefs, mid-acts, Pauline, dispensational. And so when I was not able to go to the family conference at the end of July in 2001, some of the folks from my church did go. I was maintaining services. People would come to the house and do what we called Carol sitting. They would watch Carol and be there with the 911, be there with the phone in case anything untoward happened, and I would continue to preach and to teach and to try to keep things afloat. But there was no going to Chicago. That was out of the question. There was no going to the family conference. Some of the people from my assembly did go, and when they came home, one couple in particular was quite enamored with a particular message that Pastor Jordan had taught dealing with Christ not knowing things. Christ not knowing, for example, the revelation of the mystery. I didn't know how to handle the people that came back with that. They saw that as a good thing, and I'm thinking, this is blank heresy. This is awful. They can't be right about this. And so the lady, oh my, she was a talker anyhow. And, oh, it makes us love the Bible more. Yes, at the expense of Christ, I don't think that that's really where you want to go. I was stunned, quite frankly. A family conference. Why are we talking about these kinds of things? Why are we raising these sorts of issues? And so I stood up for Pastor Jordan to the people in my own congregation, and I said, you've got to have that wrong. That can't be right, because for Christ not to know things means he lacks attributes of God. He lacks attributes of deity. If he's ignorant, then an ignorant Jesus, you can't put him on Calvary's cross. They said, oh, I must have it wrong. I said, well, the only way to settle this is get me a copy of the tape. Get me the tape. So they didn't have one, so I called and got one sent to me from Pastor Jordan's office in Chicago. And, of course, I wasn't going anywhere. I'm at the house. Well, I got the tape, and I listened to the tape. And from that day to this, I couldn't begin to tell you why Pastor Jordan chose to put this issue forth, why he chose to make such a division within the grace movement by presenting this. I have no idea what his motives might be, and I would not attempt to ascribe someone else's motives. I'm not capable of that, neither are you. So, as I listened to it, I thought, this is blasphemy. Well, you need to listen to it. So I'm going to play for you the message entitled, When Did Christ Learn the Mystery? And you will listen for yourself. Now, quite a bit of the beginning of the message really isn't salient to the issue, but I feel the only right thing for me to do is to play every word so that I don't then subsequently get accused of editing it and adding and splicing. None of that is going to happen. You're going to hear from the beginning until the very end everything that Pastor Jordan had to say. Now, this is Pastor C. Richard Jordan of the Shorewood Bible Church up there in one of the affluent suburbs of Chicago, Illinois. And he at one point in time was president of the Berean Bible Society before, of course, Pastor Stamm had to remove him. And you want more information about that, you should read Pastor Stamm's memoirs. There's one chapter in it dealing specifically with Pastor Jordan. And that's neither here nor there. Here's what really matters. You have probably been put in a position of choosing up sides on this issue, not having heard the message. You probably have been pressured. I got an email, now it's actually a series of emails from a fellow out in California, and he's being pressured by people out there to fall in line with Pastor Jordan's teachings. And frankly, he was so starved for fellowship, he nodded up and down when he probably should have wagged his head sideways, never having heard the message. So he asked me to send him a copy of the message. I've sent out quite a few to people, but the internet is so wonderful. Here is Pastor Jordan's message from the Shorewood Bible Church, where he was in the, having the family conference. It may not have been in the church itself. It may have been at the venue that they rent at, what, Trinity College, where they go. And as he presents it, you just listen to it. Now, do remember, the first few minutes are going to be a lot of lead-in material. And he won't really get into the doctrine till he's maybe a couple thousand words into the message. I will, during the course of this, make a couple of comments along the way. I've already spoken to you for 9 minutes. You've had enough of me, particularly those of you who have chosen up sides against me, never having heard the message. My voice probably is the last thing that you want to hear, so let me get out of the way. And here comes now Pastor C. Richard Jordan in the infamous message, the message which has so driven a stake into the heart of any hope of unity within the grace movement, the message entitled, When Did Christ Learn the Mystery?
Chapter number one, Ephesians chapter number one. I told you a couple of weeks ago that this morning I wanted to talk to you about something that I personally find to be, it's an awesome subject, it's a humbling subject, it's almost a dangerous subject, and yet it's one that is so transforming when you understand it correctly, that the power and the influence of this information in your life can be totally transforming. And it has that power because we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, the person who's the central issue in all of our faith, the reason we're gathered here together today, because of Him. And there's some wonderful things in the Bible about Him. There's something that is so awesome at least to me, about the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There are some things about who he is. Paul says that it's the preaching that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We don't preach the mystery, we preach Christ according to this unprophesied program that has been made known today. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the issue. Paul said, my dearly beloved, my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You see, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It isn't me. It isn't a church doctrine. It isn't a system of thought. It isn't some of your performance. It's Christ. And the thing that makes Christianity not a religion, the thing that makes it so awful to make a religion out of it, as Rome and the Protestant denominations have done, the thing that makes it different from all the religions of the world is that it's not a performance system that you accomplish. It's a life that God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, infuses into you. And the life is the life of His Son. And there's some things about the issue with regard to this unprophesied program, this mystery, this secret, this thing which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that allows, when you see that and you understand it, allows you to appreciate what it is at the core of having Christ live in you. Because His life is put on display in human form in His earthly life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the perfect humanity that He lived is a demonstration of the life that we're designed to live now. And so I want to talk to you, the question is, when did Jesus learn the secret? When did He learn about the mystery? And the answer to that, it goes to an understanding of who He is, and as the man, Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to start way back in eternity past and come up till now, and we've only got 35, 40 minutes to do it. So we're going to go through all eternity in 40 minutes. Good luck. I hope the roast isn't going to burn. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 8. One of the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now that's the His there is God the Father. It's the Father talking. The Father has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. His wisdom, His prudence has been given to us by the making known unto us of the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In eternity past, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had a council meeting. It's the only council meeting in all of human history that's been a good one. In the Bible, all the council meetings in the Bible are bad ones. All the council meetings through church history have been bad ones. But this one was good. God had it. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you notice in verse 9 it says that there's this good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before they ever made anything back in eternity past, they planned something. They purposed something in them, among themselves, and He calls it, it's the good pleasure. It's something that they delighted in, something they found joy in, something they were excited about accomplishing. Come with me to Titus chapter 1. When Paul talks about this ministry that's committed to him, this mystery, this secret committed to his trust to make known to us, it always goes back before the world began to when it was planned. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and according to the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, notice, before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching which is committed unto me. The preaching Paul's doing in time here is something that is manifesting, something that God planned before the world began. And you notice He promised, it's the promise, eternal life, which was promised before the world began. When you think about it, who was back there? Well, you know who was back there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nobody else was back there before the world began. He creates the universe. He creates angels. He creates man. But before all that, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they promise, they plan, they purpose to do some things in time. One of the things that they plan to do is form the church, the body of Christ, of which we're a part today. We're a part of something that God, before the foundation of the world, planned to do. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sit there, and they make up a plan. They develop a purpose and a plan that they're going to execute. When you go to, come with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter 8, rather. When you read Genesis chapter number 1, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. And God begins that creation there in Genesis chapter 1. When He did that, He had already planned what He was doing. God didn't step out on nothing and say, let there be heaven and earth. Let there be a universe. Let there be light. Let there be dry land. And so He didn't do that just, I wonder what I'm going to do today. Oh, I got an idea. He didn't do it that way. He pre-planned everything He was doing. Before He created it, the Father, the Son, the Spirit planned what they were going to do. And so when He steps out and says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, He's carrying out something He already planned to do. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Notice how the writer personifies wisdom. Wisdom is going to speak. This plan that God had, come back, hold your hand and look back at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. Notice that God, when He founded the earth, laid the foundation of the earth, when He established the heavens, He did it on the basis of some wisdom and understanding that He had already developed. He set up a plan, and that plan He calls wisdom. God has this wise plan. Now in Proverbs 8, this wise plan is personified. What Proverbs does is it allows that plan to speak as though it were a person. Now, when you personify something, you want it to live. Now, the reason that it's done that way, that plan of God, you remember Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is quick and powerful. And you know that word quick means alive. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is the personification of God Himself. And that's why this plan is allowed to speak for itself, because it's the living Word of God back here. And that plan begins to talk about what's going to happen. Verse 22, Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. What wisdom is doing is saying, I was there before God ever made anything. I was there. And then, I love that verse in verse 30. Then, that is, while He's making things, was I by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. There's His plan. God's got it sitting on the table there, the blueprints. And He goes out on day one and He executes the plan for day one. And He comes back and He looks at the blueprint, He looks at that and He says, hot dog, I did it. It's there. There it is. And you know what Genesis 1 said? God saw what He made and He said it was what? Good. Daily, every day, it was His delight. He didn't say, no, that's okay.
He said, "Hot diggity dog, I got it. There it is. I nailed that thing." God was excited about what he was doing. All the angels watched, and you know what Job 38 says? They shouted for joy. They saw God doing it. He getting excited about what he's doing. They got caught up in it, and they got happy too. God was excited about the execution of a plan that he had written down over here. Now, frankly, and I know it's considered heresy in some places, but if you were to take that plan that he wrote down, the Word of God is settled in heaven for how long? Forever. That plan, if you'd have took it up and looked in the back of it, it would have said, Word of God. If it had been in your language, it would have said, well, you know what it was said? It said King James Bible on it, if it had been in your language. Because that's the plan in your language. And God goes back here and checks it and executes it. And at each stage of the way, he's carrying out this plan that he has. And so when you think about, did the Lord Jesus Christ know about the mystery? Absolutely. He was at the council table. He was at the table when the plan was originated. We studied last time when we studied together, when I talked to you about Ephesians 1, how God the Father had the plan and God the Son goes out and purchases and provides the mechanism whereby the plan can be put into effect, and God the Holy Spirit comes along and secures and guarantees its successful accomplishment. The whole of the Godhead works to accomplish the plan. So did he know about it? Absolutely he knew about it. He had it as God, as a member of the Godhead, as the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ knew and agreed to the execution of the plan and his part in the plan. You with me? That isn't hard to understand. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Here's when it gets thick. Philippians chapter number 2. Because part of the plan had to do with God the Son stepping out of eternity into time and the Word becoming flesh, joining itself with creation and taking upon itself not just the status of creator, but of creation. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, he's not thinking about go back and follow the Jewish program that Christ followed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That isn't what he's saying. Because he's going to describe to you what the mind is that he wants you to have. And he doesn't say anything about going back and following the Jewish program that Christ was under. Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. He lived under the Mosaic law system. And all of his earthly ministry is under the Old Testament covenant of the law given to Israel. And he's not talking about that economy that he lived under. He's talking about the mindset that he lived under it with. You see, God has had different programs through the ages, different dispensational instructions. But every age, the basic function and the basic issue has been what? Faith in what God told you. The content of the revelation would change, but the issue of faith in God's Word has always been the same issue. The issue of faith is believing what God said to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're going to see the kind of attitude toward God's Word that He desires you to have. And Paul said, "I want you to have, as a member of the body of Christ, a saint today, the same attitude toward God's Word that Jesus Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Understand something. Jesus Christ was God, is God. There's no robbery, there's no diminishing of God the Father's status to say that Jesus is God the Son. In fact, God the Father calls the Lord Jesus Christ God in two or three places in your Bible. If God the Father thinks God the Son is God, if he would look at him and say, "Thy throne, O God," the Father to the Son, it's no problem for me to understand the Son as God. Equal with the Father. That's what the Father thinks. I think the Father knows right.
He's about to give us a turn. He's about to say, "But." Having declared that Jesus Christ was God, is God, we're about to hear the "but." And nothing in the grace movement has been the same since.
Okay, I'm going to agree with the Godhead about that one. There's no question about the deity of Christ here this morning. But there's something fixing to happen in this passage that allows you and me to reach to come in contact with deity in a way that we couldn't otherwise do. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I love that. The first way you think like God thinks is you don't make yourself of any reputation. Jesus was right. He was never wrong. He never did anything to offend anyone, but when people were offensive to him, he could stand and say, "You've got no right," but he never did that. He never defended himself against evil accusations. As a lamb is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't make himself, he didn't take his reputation and said, "I got to be proven right." He said, "I didn't come for that." He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I want you to go, I just want you to see the thing in verse 7. Notice the verbs. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him. Nobody forced him to do this. Jesus Christ, now get this terminology in your mind. Jesus Christ voluntarily, of his own free will, laid aside the free and independent exercise of all of his attributes as God.
Whoa. Now there is heresy, the first mention of it. Jesus Christ voluntarily, of his own free will, laid aside the free and independent exercise of all his attributes as God. For that to be true, then, the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have to be dubious, or maybe Jesus was God the Father's marionette. I don't know where exactly you go with that, but underline in your hearing the word all. Pastor Jordan has just declared that Jesus Christ, and he wants you to get this terminology in your mind, Jesus Christ voluntarily, of his own free will, laid aside the free and independent exercise of all his attributes as God. That then leaves you with no verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to take to a Jehovah Witness to demonstrate the deity of Christ, because he laid aside the free and independent exercise of all his attributes of God. So, Pastor Jordan, after having said but a few minutes ago, having first given a preamble of information that was maybe a little flippant when God saying hot diggity dog and such like, but put forth a foundation, Christ is God, was God, sounds good. Then comes the but, and now we have a Jesus with all of his deity attributes laid aside by the free and independent exercise that Christ himself performed.
He is God. You can't change the fact that he's God. You cannot change his essence and his being. But he made himself, he took upon himself, he made a choice to lay aside the independent exercise of all of his deity attributes. And he said, "I won't use my power, my ability as God."
Christ never said any such thing. Now, I understand that sometimes when Pastor Jordan, he gets going and he follows rather a Ruckmanite pattern in his teaching, we'll put words in the Lord's mouth like old Dr. Ruckman's Bible that Dr. Ruckman did from memory. And here comes Pastor Jordan, and he's putting words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I won't use my power." The Lord Jesus Christ is not Spider-Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. And when he says, "I won't use my power, my ability is God," he made a choice, Pastor Jordan said, to lay aside the independent exercise of all of his deity attributes. Now, that's the second time he's made that statement. Sandwiched between that was Pastor Jordan's statement that he is God. You can't change the fact. However, Pastor Jordan does change the application of that fact prior to making an orthodox statement and after making an orthodox statement. And so we have now entered into the grace movement by Pastor Jordan with his willful choice. This, which is heresy, to be kind, pure blasphemy,